Well, good evening. As Bruce said, we're continuing our study in Philippians, and today we're in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 1, and this is Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. It's God's letter to you and me, and so we want to hear it that way. We want to ask God continually to give us ears to hear as we hear this word read and then preached. Let's begin with Philippians chapter 4. In verse 1, and I'll go ahead and read our passage 1 through 9 and for us as we begin now. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. My beloved, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May God bless the reading of his word and the preaching of his word now. Well, in this passage, we see in verse 1 a great exhortation that we're to stand firm in the Lord. But this verse 1 begins with one of Paul's favorite connecting words, therefore. We've seen it several times already in this letter. And here Paul is connecting this charge to stand firm in the Lord with what he just said and what he said previously in this letter. He's telling those in Philippi to stand firm in the Lord because we have a great Savior, because he's forgiven us of all our sins, because we have that great salvation. He's given us his righteousness in Christ. He's made us his own. He's secured us. He's going to complete that work that he has begun in us at the day of Christ. We're citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of this earth. We're awaiting the sure return of Christ Jesus, who will come. And when he comes, he'll give us a heavenly body. We'll no longer have this earthly body. And when he comes, he'll usher in his great kingdom here on earth. And he will rule and reign, and we'll rule and reign with him forever and ever. He says, stand firm because of these wonderful truths. Stand firm also because there's real enemies. There's real enemies. He just told us in chapter 3, there's enemies in this world, the enemies of the cross that have infiltrated in and are teaching false doctrines and false teachings. The enemy of Satan is sure. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he might can devour. And then we have the enemies even of our flesh, where we seek our own straw kingdoms here on earth way too much. And so he says, stand firm because the enemies are real. But also stand firm in Christ our Lord because the mission is important. Stand firm because of that great mission to go into all the nations and take the gospel, to be holy for Christ, to glorify God in all that we say and do. He says, stand firm because of all these great truths. Stand firm in the Lord. And we also see in that verse 1, a great love that he has for those in Philippi. You hear it when you read it. Let's read it again, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He says, you're my family. You're my family forever, for all eternity. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to spend all eternity worshiping God and serving Christ. You're my family. I love you. This love is that agape love, the selfless love, the love of Christ. He says, I love you dearly. And he says, I long for you. He had just written that not long before in this same letter where he says, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ. And here he says, I long for you. Think of that person that when you get in your car and you leave their home, the second you turn, right when you leave the driveway, you miss them. You already miss them. You can't wait to see them again. That's what he's saying. I long to see you. I yearn to be with you. I love you. The fellowship that we have is so sweet. The relationship we have, we encourage each other, we build each other up. I long for you, my dearly loved ones. Therefore, stand firm in the Lord because I love you. Stand firm. This means to be firmly planted in Christ, to be unmovable in the Lord, to persevere in the Lord. As Pastor Reeder said, and we say often, keep on mission, on message, and in ministry. That's exactly what he's saying right here. Stand firm in the Lord. Keep on mission, on message, in ministry. When he says stand firm in the Lord, that last phrase, standing firm in the Lord, is he telling us where we should stand? Or is he telling us how we are to stand? Yes, both. He's telling us that we are to stand. How? How do we stand? We stand in the Lord by his power, by his strength. He's the one who keeps us. We stand firm in the Lord. He is the sure foundation. He's the anchor of our soul. We also stand firm in the Lord. That's where we stand. We stand firm in his word. We stand firm by the Spirit. We stand firm on his mission. We stand firm in the Lord. I love the way the New American Standard also says this in the scriptures. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. In this way. So this passage isn't just connecting us to what has gone before, but what is right here in context, what's about to unfold. He's about to tell us five different principles, five different exhortations, five different instructions on how we stand firm in the Lord. The first one is we're to stand firm in the Lord. We're to stand firm in unity. We're to stand firm in unity. We're united in Christ. He's made us one. He tells us in his word, we're one body. Christ prayed in that garden that we would be one as he and the Father are one. It is so important to Christ that we would be unified as God's church over the gospel of Christ. But here in Philippi, they had an issue. Let's read chapter again, verse 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, had a heated argument. We don't know what it is. It obviously had been going on a while. I mean, Paul wrote the letter. It had gotten to Philippi, and it was important enough that he named them out in this letter. We do know who they are, a little bit about them, because he says, these have labored alongside of me. They've been side by side in the gospel. They helped plant the church of Philippi there, and they were laborers, co-laborers with Paul and with the others. He names out Clement. We don't know who he is, but he was a leader in the church. And he says, they labored beside me and Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. And we know they're true believers because their name is written in the book of life. And then he tells them, because divisions are not to be in God's church, he tells them this, I entreat each one of you to do this, agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. You have a disagreement, but you need to put it aside. You need to reconcile. The gospel's too great. Souls are too important. The work of Christ is too important. Reconcile. Find agreement in the Lord. Put that disagreement aside. Love one another with the love of Christ. Take care of this. Well, this term, to agree in the Lord, he's already used it, but we've translated in our English in this letter to be of the same mind. When he says agree in the Lord, that's the same Greek word and phrase, to be of the same mind in this letter. In chapter 1, verse 27, you will see that these parallel what he's saying here in chapter 4, beginning with verse 27 here. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's the Lord's will. That's what he says. I'm praying this, and this is what I want to see, is that you're striving in the Lord, that you're side by side for the gospel of faith, that you're serving the Lord with one mind, that you're agreeing in the Lord. And now he tells them, agree in the Lord. The same phrase is used twice in chapter 2. Let's just read verses 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. There it is. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, agreeing in the Lord, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing through selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the mind of Christ. This is what he's telling these ladies. Have this mind, the mind of Christ. Have this love. Agree in the Lord. And he goes on, he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Now, is he talking about a particular person? Some versions, yoke fellow, Suzugos. Is that who he's talking to? Or is he talking to the church, those who would be true companions, those who would yoke up with him and help the ladies resolve their conflict? We don't know. But what he is saying is, church, if two people are not getting along, if there's an issue, don't let it go and go and go. Help them. Help them reconcile this issue. Help them that, again, the gospel is too precious. It's too important. Don't let divisions go on in the church. Our attention, mine does, goes to Romans 15, 5 and 6. This is the Lord's will. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's calling these ladies to. That's what God calls his church to, the church of Philippi and the church of Briarwood. We're called to be unified in Christ, to stand firm in unity. And he builds on this and he says, stand firm in rejoicing. As you're unified, let your unity be rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Rejoicing is a theme in this great letter. To rejoice means to be full of joy, to have great delight, to be exceedingly glad. That our joy in the Lord would be so full inside of us and inside our spirit and soul that it would overflow through our life. It would overflow through our words. That we would joy and rejoice in Christ. He says that we are to rejoice in the Lord. to rejoice it and based on our feelings. It's not based on our circumstances. He tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. It's based on who Christ is. It's based on what Christ has done for us. It's based on the great work of Christ. You see, our joy is in the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord, in His character, in the work of His gospel in our life, in the word of Christ. We're to rejoice in the Spirit of Christ. And He says, rejoice at all times. Rejoice at all times, always. Make it a part of your life. Sinclair Ferguson said, how is that possible? His words, rejoice in the Lord, provide the answer. This joy is not based on how we feel about our personal circumstances, but on the fact of our fellowship with Christ and on the facts about Him. Think about that, Paul is saying, and you will be able to taste joy whatever the circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always, and let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This word reasonable or reasonableness means gentleness and meekness. It means fairness with others. A rejoicing heart leads to a reasonable life around each other, around other people. William Hendrickson in his commentary says, sweet reasonableness is an essential ingredient of true happiness in the Christian's life. Now, such big-heartedness, such forbearance, the patient willingness to yield wherever yielding is possible without violating any real principle must be shown to all, not only to fellow believers. Our reasonableness, that's the fragrance of Christ. That's the glory of Christ with those around us, where we, the life of Christ from our lives. And He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is here. The Lord is near. More than likely, He's saying the Lord is coming and He's coming soon. Make sure that you live every moment of every day with this realization, the Lord is coming soon. And as we live with this realization, as we live with that great thought, the Lord is near, the Lord is here, the Lord is at hand, then it moves us to rejoicing. It moves us to be great in our reasonableness with one another. So our rejoicing's in the Lord, and that moves us now to stand firm in prayer with thanksgiving. Verse 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice the contrast here. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, God's telling us here, don't be anxious. When you get anxious, don't let it control you. Will we get anxious? Yes, we're in a fallen world. We're not perfect. We deal with things. We deal with anxiety. We deal with worry. But what do we do with it? We immediately replace our anxiety with prayer. We go to God and we pray about these things. The Lord God Almighty, and we come before Him and we take those cares and worries and roll them upon His back. We replace that anxiety with prayer to the Almighty God. And we think of His great promises that He's given us, such as this. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Also, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Continuing on in Romans 8, another great promise. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? Great promises that move us to come before the Lord in prayer and to replace that anxiety with prayer, because he tells us, cast all your cares, cast all your anxieties before me, because he cares for you. Or we know he cares for us. And we come and we cast those anxieties before him. We come to him in prayer with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. We discipline our life. We have to discipline our life to make sure that our prayers are filled not just with everything that we want to ask God to do for us, but with great thanksgiving in all of who he is and what he has done for us. Every prayer needs to be enveloped with thanksgiving to the Lord. We need to be thankful, and that takes for us to be humble. It takes for us to stand on the promises of God and the word of God. It takes for us to hold by faith in who God is and his great word. Prayer with thanksgiving is the true antidote for anxiety. And then now he gives us a promise in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now that great peace of God will replace the anxiety in our hearts when we come to him in prayer with thanksgiving. It will replace the worry of our minds with the peace of God. Again, why is it so? Because of who he is. Because he's our sovereign God. Because he has a plan. Because he's working all things out for his glory and for our good. We know he is. And we also know that we're coming with to God in Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who himself in John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then John 16, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Our Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives within us and who is with us always, he is the Prince of Peace. And he still, just as he did in that boat with his disciples and the storm was coming around, and he said, peace be still. And every molecule obeyed his voice. Everything got still and a great peace came. That's how he is in your life and mine. He says, peace be still. When we go to him in prayer, when we come to him and we lay everything before him and we exalt him and we praise him and we thank him, he says, peace be still. Be sure my word is true and I'm with you and I'm working. You can trust me, dear loved one. Here's my peace. He's given us his great peace. And he says that peace of Christ, it's going to guard our heart and it's going to guard our mind in Christ Jesus. William Hendrickson said this, the God of trust and prayer has entered that, the man of trust and the man of prayer has entered that impregnable citadel from which no one can dislodge him. And the name of that fortress is Christ Jesus. I love that. He guards our heart and our mind because he's that great citadel. He will guard our heart. He will guard our mind by his peace and by that sure, calm assurance. Well, I've had many, many opportunities to practice this lately and all through my life, and to continue to live with this, applying this passage in my life. But one that really stood out as God was building this into my life and into my marriage was with Belinda when we had just had our first child. We had moved back up here to Birmingham And we had had our first child, and I was on staff with Campus Outreach, and we were raising support, and we had to up our support that year. And we would get a report about this time of year that would tell us where we are in our support. And I got this report probably this very week, and I went home and I looked at it, and we were thousands of dollars behind what needed to come in by the end of the year. Thousands of dollars behind the pledges and the people I knew that had said they would give. And I went and I showed it to Belinda. I said, look, I mean, like, we're thousands of dollars behind. I've got to go in here and I'm going to come up with a plan. I mean, I got out some address books and I got out the church directory and I got out everything I could think of. And I started making a list of names and numbers and got my calendar and started working out when I could ask people for support. And I was just working away. And Belinda comes in my office and she says, hey, Benny, do you think that we ought to pray about this? Well, I knew what the answer was, right? But I looked there and I said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you go pray about it? I'm going to keep just sitting here and coming up with a plan of how to raise this money. And she kind of looks at me and smiles, and I smile back. And you know what I did. I left my paper and I left my pen. And we got up and we went and we knelt beside the bed and we just poured out our heart before the Lord and laid all our worries and anxieties. How was he going to supply all this? I don't know. I don't know. But we did. We just prayed and prayed and prayed, and God gave us his peace. And he said, I got you. I'll take care of it. And you know what? He did. He gave us his peace. And yes, I went and asked people, but I asked them with the peace of Christ who guarded my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus, and the Lord provided. And that was a huge lesson for me to see that God is God. And when I'm overwhelmed with anxiety, then I need to take that to him and lay it at his feet and cast my burdens upon him. And his peace comes in and he guards our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. Well, as we stand firm in prayer with thanksgiving, we also stand firm with right thinking. We have to stand firm with the right thinking, with biblical thinking. Look at verse 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, to stand firm in the Lord, we have to have our thinking right. We have to set our mind right. Not just today, but every single day, we have to take our thoughts captive to Christ and his word and his mission. By his spirit, we have to. Proverbs says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. Romans 8:6-7, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. He tells us, set your mind on the things of Christ. And he goes through six whatever is statements to show us these are the kind of things. These are the type of things. These are specific things, but these are the things to set your mind on every single moment of every single day. Whatever is true. Those things that are truthful, those things according to the word of truth, whatever is honorable, set your mind on those things that are honorable and honest and worthy of respect. Whatever is just and righteous and holy, whatever is pure, set your mind on those things that are pure and clean and sacred and innocent. Set your mind on whatever things are lovely, those things that please the Lord, those things that breathe out the love of the Lord. Whatever things are commendable, of good report, think on those things. And then he makes that summary statement. If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. These are the things we're to set our mind on every moment of every day. We need to set our mind. We're not to think about the converse. We're not to think about those things that are dishonorable, unjust, impure, unholy. Those things that are despicable and negative and self-serving or anything that is worldly, anything that is evil, we're to set our mind, we're to turn our mind from that and turn our mind to Christ and set our minds on the things that are true and honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, in anything worthy of praise. Sinclair Ferguson said, "A mind full of these will leave little room for anxiety-producing, peace-disrupting, joy-destroying thoughts." I love that. If we fill our mind with the things of Christ, which we should every moment of every day, we need to make sure that we set your mind on the things of the Lord. And then we need to stand firm in godly living. Look at verse 9. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." He's telling those in Philippi, "When I was there, I taught you, and I'm writing this letter to you, the things that you've learned, you've received, you heard, and how you saw me live it out. Do these things, practice these things." That word, practice these things, is a continuous action, perpetual. It's a lifestyle for us. The things of the Word, the things that godly men have taught us, the things that are of the Scriptures, godly living, he's saying, make sure this is your lifestyle. And then he gives us a great promise, wonderful promise, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. There'll be nothing quenching the Spirit. The Spirit will be full bore. The Spirit will be pouring out with you. The God of peace will be with you, and his Spirit will be ministering to you. He will give you his peace. He will give you his love and joy. He'll give you his strength. He will bless you. He will encourage you. He will walk with you. He will give you insight into what to say and do in your life. The God of peace will be with you as we follow him. He is with us. Well, our application for tonight, maybe you've heard this sermon and you're hearing this great peace that is in Christ, and you're hearing all these great things that God will do for you, and you go, "I don't know if I've ever trusted in Jesus Christ. I don't know if I have that relationship with God. I don't know if I do." Well, don't leave tonight without it. If you're hearing this, or if you're here tonight and you've never trusted in Jesus, tonight, surrender your life to Christ. Trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Do that tonight. But what about the majority of us, if not every one of us here tonight? And we are his. He tells us, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in unity. Stand firm in rejoicing. Stand firm in prayer with thanksgiving. Stand firm with right thinking. Stand firm with godly living. Stand firm in the Lord, O Church of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for your great word, and thank you for the gospel of Christ and how you've given us salvation in Christ. We thank you, Father God, for who you are, and we thank you for your word that you give us, promises that you are with us. You'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. And Father, how you give us your word of truth to teach us how to live for you. And we pray now that you would lead and guide and direct us by your Spirit to obey you and to do this, your word, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.